Friends, we're at the final session, and this is probably the toughest session for a lot of reasons. It's toughest because we're now talking about strength. Look at our core verse again, Mark 12:30. Heart, I told you they kind of go in a progression here, at least to me personally in my walk. They go in a progression of difficulty. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. No, it's not easy. But to me, it's kind of the easiest of the four in some ways. With your soul, again, not easy, but easy, still somewhat easy. Mind takes a lot of work. And then with all of your strength. You may say, well, that one sounds like the easiest of the four, but we can agree to disagree. But to me, it's a very challenging one. We'll find out why here in just a minute. I had some just wonderful conversations with a number of you at different meal times, or several of you have grabbed me when I've been on my way to the washroom and delayed me for multiple moments. Thanks for that. But I've really enjoyed some of the conversations, but I've also been able to just hear some heaviness that some of you have and the things that are going on. Ministry things, personal things. These heaviness, these things are easy to overwhelm us. I think when God gave this word this weekend, whether it resonates with all of you or it's intended for one of you, or two of you, because I'm one of the two is two. But this is a topic that isn't just a one weekender and we're done. This is a constant renewal process that I pray God is beginning you on a journey, or perhaps encouraging you along. We're going to talk about the renewing of our strength and what that takes. Let's get into our questions. How do you know if someone is strong? What kinds of strength are there? This one won't be a rhetorical question. So how do you know if someone is strong? Somebody give me something.
Resilience.
There we go. Okay. Muscles is usually the first answer that comes out there, but I like that. Resilience. How do you know someone is strong?
Perseverance.
Yeah. What were you saying?
They can lift something very big.
There we go. There's the muscles. Yep. They can lift something very, very big. Anybody else? What different kinds of strength are there? Physical strength.
Fearing trials.
Huh?
How you bear trials.
That's right. There's all kinds of different strengths out there. And again, we're going to go to one of my favorite TV shows, our last video clip of the conference, for a visual example.
Man, my notes are blasted. I wish I had a chart for how much protein powder to scoop for a 180-gram man with no fat.
Protein powder, huh? You cut it with water? Why don't you just take estrogen? There you go, boys. See how Papa takes care of you?
I remember when people thought biceps were all that. You flex them all night at the discotheque.
Oh, I bet you think it's all about core, huh?
Yeah. Core is critical. There are four tenets of Pilates that I live my life by. One, lengthen. Two, elongate.
Listen, guys, I think we all want to know the same thing, right?
Who's the strongest?
Well, there's only one way to solve that.
Flat curl contest.
All right, here we go, everybody. May the manliest man win. Go. Feast on this, Lewis. Burn this where I live.
Come on, Gabe, you can't handle his hamstrings. You're getting hypnotized.
Spitzer. One. Two.
Here, just for your elbows. For your elbows. Oh,
you. Five. Six.
Quick phone call. Can you guys keep going? Eight. Nine. Ten. You got it?
Very funny, Jim.
Yeah, Jim. Way to mock us for perfecting our bodies.
Everyone, conference room, now.
Oh.
Don't beat your ass. Okay. You know, in here.
Oh. There's, I don't endorse it, but there's a lot of funny parts. Okay. Who doesn't dream about being super strong, though, right? So many millions and millions of dollars a year are put into people getting strong. I'm not saying any of that's wrong or negative, but by any means. I'm an avid runner. Doesn't cost me anything other than a new pair of shoes every so often. So that's my wife likes that it's a cheap hobby. But who doesn't dream of being super strong? In fact, you know, it's one of the most desired superpowers. We play some games sometimes at some of our FCA programs with the younger student athletes where we, you know, we'll ask them what kind of superpower, you know, would you like to have? And of course, there's a gospel tie in there. But it's neat to see the kid. We almost always get super strength. That's always one of the first ones and the majority ones, right? Everybody wants that super strength. And millions of dollars are spent on making all these great superhero movies. And, you know, with these different abilities. But some of us, you know, feel like superheroes sometimes. And we feel like we have life all figured out. We feel like we understand it. We know what we're doing. We get into a pattern. We get into a routine. And we get into this place where, you know, we feel invincible because, you know, everything is fairly mundane in our life. As a Christian, and we're going to look at some scripture here, but as a Christian, that's kind of a scary place to be. You know, I'm not saying everything should be okay, but I've always lived by this philosophy, and you're welcome to question my theology if you'd like to later here. But this is how my I just try to structure my thinking. I know that you know, Satan knows that I'm a follower of Jesus, so he's already lost to me, right? But he wants to do everything he can to stop me from sharing the gospel. So when I think about spiritual attacks, when I think about these things, if those are happening in my life, then obviously I'm doing something he wants to stop. If everything is going great in my life and I seemingly have no issues, I'm not questioning anybody, but for me personally, I try to pause in those moments and think, am I actually doing something then that Satan wants to stop? You're welcome to question my theology later if you like, but I hope you bear with me here. Because Satan doesn't want to attack me if I'm not doing anything that's trying to hinder his work and his objectives. I know that I have the privilege, because I don't deserve it, but I have the privilege of being a part of the senior team of a global sports ministry. I'm out front. I know that. I should be receiving lots of attacks if I am pouring into the leadership under me and they're pouring into their teams the urgency of spreading the gospel. I know that Satan will want to attack and try to stop us. So when I find myself in moments where everything seems great and peaceful, it could just be that that's a peaceful time, but it warrants a revision for me. We'll look at 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Powerful words from the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, this last session, these last moments together, God, I pray that your words are heard and that you finish the challenge. Lord, you finish issuing the challenge, but Lord, I pray that that starts the journey of renewal. Maybe for one, maybe for two, maybe for all who are here or listening. God, I pray that you would have your way. Love you in your name. Amen. We're going to look at how to renew your strength. How to renew your strength. When we read that verse out of 2 Corinthians, it's confusing. Paul's telling us that we're supposed to be happy and take pleasure in the insults, the hardships, in the persecutions, the difficulties. To the world, that's ludicrous. That makes no sense whatsoever. But let's look at some applications here. Number one, in order to renew our strength, we have to recognize that we all have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. I love it when I've shared on this this concept before with I despise speaking at youth conferences, by the way. I get asked to speak at youth conferences a good bit. I'm not a youth guy. I don't do, you know, I have a teenager. I'm not a youth speaker. I just don't resonate. I don't really like youth. I probably shouldn't say that out loud, but no, I do. I do. I love it. When it comes to playing sports and things, but when we talk about this, it's funny every time I've mentioned a phrase like this at a youth conference and said, you know, you all have weaknesses. There's a few boys that are always like, not me, you know. But it's a reality, right? We all have weaknesses. I would say the maturity level in here is everybody would agree. Question: what are some of the most common fears that you know about? I'm going to pivot it just for you to think on for a minute. What are some of the most common fears that you have? For me, it's spiders. I'll go ahead and throw that one out there. Terrified of spiders. Don't know why. Have since I was a kid. Don't like them. But what are some common fears? You see, here's a staggering statistic. People fear all kinds of things these days. According to Max Licato, ordinary children today are far more fearful than psychiatric patients were in the 1950s. Oof. And this was before COVID. This quote and statistic before COVID. Now it would be far worse. Far worse. See, people are fearful of all kinds of things. Fear is a crippler. Fear takes over our everything. Satan sits back and I think has a joyous chuckle at watching fear take over our lives. Have you ever been to a water park or perhaps a theme park and you've seen somebody at the top of maybe a water slide or the top of a roller coaster and they're just about to actually get on or get ready to be the next one going down and they're physically shaking with fear so much that they end up going back down? See, I was that kid once at a summer camp when I was a long, long time ago. There was a water slide that was very, very small, but at the time it seemed very, very big. And I climbed up to the top of the ladder. There were probably, I don't know, 25, 30 kids in line at the bottom waiting for me to go so the next one could go. I climbed to the top of it and violently shaking with fear. I'm not afraid of heights. I don't know what came over me. But I was that kid that had to come back down the ladder in front of those, you know, 30 plus kids while they were all laughing because I couldn't physically go down it. Super embarrassing moment. I don't know why I just shared it with you, but I did. But we all have fears that can cripple us, and that Satan wants that. He wants to see us crippled with fear. How is weakness treated in our world? How is weakness treated in our world? How do people treat us in those weaknesses? Not very nice. Not very full of understanding. See, God's kingdom doesn't work the way the world does. The world sees a weakness and they think that then you just don't add up. You're not good enough. I love it when I do interviews, as I told you, for members of my team. I love to ask them, you know, tell me some of your strengths and some of your weaknesses. That's a common thing that goes on in job interviews, but I focus in on that. And they might give me one or two and I'll say, give me more. Strengths, you can tell me your strengths, that's great. I want to know those, but tell me what some of your weaknesses are. I do that because I want to see that they're actually vulnerable and open to share. God doesn't tell us to try to fix our weaknesses. What's interesting here in the passage that we read out of 2 Corinthians 12, we're told to boast in them. That's crazy, right? Who in their right mind would desire to boast? Allowing others to know areas that we're weak in. Why would we want people to know that? Why would we want people to know what we're areas that we're weak in? The Apostle Paul, the one God chose to communicate here with us, had every reason to brag about his strengths. Not only was he a respected man, but he survived persecution, jail, and some shipwrecks. God also used him to perform amazing miracles and healing. When I think about the life of the Apostle Paul, personally, it's a struggle. If I was the Apostle Paul, I'm pretty sure I may have taken the opposite approach that God intended and wanted to use that to boast. I mean, here's a guy who, you know, was at the top of his game, you know, was respected for all the wrong reasons, but then came to faith and, you know, had a right to walk around and be very boastful for all the things that were happening and that God was doing through him and all his education, all of these things. But with all of the accomplishments and strengths that he could boast on, God had him focus on bragging on his weaknesses. And we're called to model Paul's walk with Jesus. Not model Paul, but model Paul's walk in faithfulness to Jesus. And a part of what Paul was trying to do here is boast in his weaknesses. Number two, we recognize true power comes from Jesus. True power comes from Jesus. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I'll most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me." Before we can truly understand the rest of this passage, we need to understand what Christ's power really means. See, this is a very misunderstood aspect sometimes of Christianity. My wife and I, living in the Middle East and even here in Toronto, we've gotten the privilege to walk with and disciple a number of new Muslim background believers. Our focus, of course, in the Middle East, and even when we first came back to Canada, was engaging with Muslim peoples and sharing the gospel with them. We helped some churches start a church plant, a multi-denominational church plant that still exists in the GTA. It's a hidden church. You would never find it. You would never know about it. So we don't even have a really name that we call it. But it's a specific church for Muslim background believers to come into for discipleship and transition before they would go and join a larger church. To help break down some of the barriers of Islam and grow in their understanding of Jesus. But you see, when my wife and I have had the privilege of walking through and doing the discipleship with some new Muslim background believers, we've had to really home in and focus on Christ's power. Because you see the difference in Islam, and that's not what this conference is about, but when we would break down and look at who Allah was and who he was supposed to be anyway to the Muslim people, he doesn't have a lot of specific power. The way that they look at it, the way that we see Jesus that has power, is very, very different. And we need them to see how Christ had power, how Jesus was empowered on earth as a part of the Trinity versus what their concept is of their God. So we have to break that down and look at it. But I want to shift over to Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 18 and 20. Verses 18 and 20. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens." God's power in this passage is so big, so amazing, that he was even able to raise the dead. You know, beat that Avengers, right? We don't see that take place in the Marvel Universe. You see, when we look at this and we've had to break this down for new believers coming out of Islam, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead. So when we talk about the power of God, we've got to recognize this is not just a little power that can do a little bit of work. It's not a MP that has a little bit of power, a little bit of authority in a certain realm but not a vast power. We're talking about the God and the creator of the universe. In order to bring someone or something back from the dead that has ceased to have life function and then be recreated is not something that has been able, we can't manufacture that here on earth. My kids, they know my medical background. They've talked to me a lot about the shocky thing is what they call it, the defibrillator. We've talked about that. So they've asked me if I've ever used one and brought patients back and shared minimal stories with them. But again, my specialty was working with kids, so I don't talk a lot about some of my experiences. They were tough ones. But even a defibrillator can't bring somebody back from the dead. The heart's dead, and the heart's dead. Modern science will never get to a place where we can revive that. But yet, in God's power, He can. And then third, in order to renew our strength, we have to let God's strength shine. Look at 2 Corinthians 12th chapter, verse 10. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We've already talked about weakness, but I think on the other challenges here, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties, all of us in this room have gone through those in one way or another. Perhaps it's been, we haven't had enough money, or our friends have turned on us, or loneliness, or, work difficulties, car problems. We've all had what we would call an insult, hardship, persecution, or a difficulty. When we lived in the Middle East, we had a thriving ministry, not because of my wife and I, but just what God was doing. I told you before, coming from a Norwegian family, we're known for our stubbornness. It's one of our we put it on T-shirts as Norwegians. We love it. We're stubborn. And for me, God has had to, shared about, if you remember me telling you about a Joe, and different people God's put in my life to bring me to the different places that He wanted. When we lived in the Middle East, though, I had just learned Arabic, to speak Arabic. And some of you have had some meals with, we've talked about languages, and I'm the furthest from a linguist that you could get. I despise learning languages because I'm terrible at it. And I work on memorizing phrases in languages, which gives me the illusion that I'm able to speak it. But my wife, on the other hand, picks up languages left and right, and she's probably learning a new one right now. She's just that good at it. But for me, they're a challenge. But we just got into a place where I learned Arabic, and so we were settling in for the longevity of life in the Middle East, and growing old in the Middle East. We were excited about the ministry there. God had to use a difficult situation to grab hold of me. My eldest son has a rare autoimmune disease. We went through some difficulties when it was first diagnosed, when he was just a young child, and figuring out what we were going to do, because half of his doctors said he's probably not going to make it to his next birthday. Others said that he'll make it a little bit longer. Some said he won't make it into his 20s. We looked at all the different data because it's a very rare autoimmune disease. He's a patient at SickKids, and so we take him there every couple months for checkups and things. But he has this disease that he's going to have to live with the rest of his life, and the nature of the disease, it eventually one day will take his life. But the point, when we recognized his illness, it was a hard time for our family. My wife and I had a number of miscarriages and lost some children that were quite far along in pregnancy. And so for our son, our second child at that time, It was just a hard emotional moment. My point is, God used that to not only remind us that he was in control, but then ultimately to bring us back to North America, to Canada. I told you, I come from a very stubborn culture. I didn't want to move. I was happy. I was complacent where I was. But God wanted us here. I share that story because when I look at this verse, and I will take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, and persecutions for the sake of Christ. My wife and I, and many of you, and I've got to hear some of your stories and from equally or much worse situations, we had to look at that and recognize God is using this hardship for something that we may not ever know the side of eternity. But it's going to be beautiful. Now, it was a process to get there. It wasn't overnight. It wasn't a light bulb clicked on and we're like, okay, this is fine. We had moments of anger and sadness. And we still do every once in a while. But the point here, dear brothers, as we start to draw to a close here in the next few minutes, no matter the cause or the difficulty, life is hard. But God is always in control if we rely on his strength. You know, the question is, why would God want us to experience such difficult things? You know, I've struggled with this question many a time. Many a time. There's two big reasons God tells us to boast in our weakness. Number one, he wants other people to see him. I love to brag on my wife. Partly because this is being recorded, so maybe she'll hear it and I'll get points. But my wife, when we were going through some of the most difficult times with our son, some of the moments where we in the hospital and some in the Middle East until we got medevaced back to North America, but there were some moments where, you know, we didn't know if he'd make it through the night. My wife used the opportunity while we were still in the Middle East to share with a lady who was coming to try to encourage us, a Muslim lady. And through the process of this Muslim lady seeing my wife's faith, came to faith. And started a discipleship journey. So number one, for us to boast in our weaknesses, Jesus wants other people to see him. And number two, God is thinking about what's best for us. If you're a parent, you can understand this. You resonate with it. Makes sense, because we do this for our kids. We know what's best for them. Clean the basement, because it's best for you. Is it really? I don't know, but let them believe it, right? But see, God isn't against our gifts and strengths or abilities. He gave them to us for a purpose. But God knows us, and that those strengths can sometimes cause us to be proud and self-centered. So when this happens, we stop loving God and we become self-focused. So here's a great truth. God loves us too much to let our lives be wasted by pride. So he allows weakness and hard times to remind us of our need for his strength. Again, if we had the time just to even go around for open sharing, we would all walk, we'd all need a box of tissues, even though we're all men. We'd need a box of tissues just to hear the stories But I want you to let that sink in. God loves us too much to let our lives be wasted by pride. So he allows weaknesses and hard times to remind us of our need for his strength. As we just wrap up, here's 2 Corinthians 12:10 again. To take pleasure in these things. To take pleasure. You know, going back to what I said, and it's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to live out when I recognize that, okay, things are seemingly going, you know, fine. Family's good. Ministry's good. There's no attacks that are going on at the moment. It's not an easy thing to do an evaluation and ask God from an open and vulnerable place, you know, okay, God, should I be doing more? You know, right now, maybe it's just your hedge of protection around me, but you know, Satan doesn't seem to be attacking right now. So are we doing what we're supposed to be doing as a family and as a ministry? It's not an easy thing to do, because when everything is happy and seemingly fine, there's money in the bank account that's encouraging, you know, the cars are working fine, the kids are all happy, you know, your marriage is seemingly good. It's hard to stop in those moments and say, God, is there something going wrong? But I implore you, brothers, what we see from the Apostle Paul is taking pleasure in the times where there's difficulties. That doesn't mean we have to have difficulties every moment of every day. But we want Satan to have a reason to shut us down. Paul understood Jesus is God, and that he actually wanted to reveal his power through us. That same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. Remember, God loves you enough to use your weakness and your hard times to remind us. I want to just go back to our core passage, but I want us to look at the ending as we draw to a close. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is the one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all of your heart, with all your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared question him any longer. See, the religious scribe that was asking Jesus these questions was very religious, but did not yet place their faith in Jesus. He was literally feet away from the King of Kings, but close, still too far. One of the last questions, I wonder how many people that we encounter daily are in that same place. They're far from the kingdom. See, this conference is about renewal. It's not an evangelism conference, but I want to put a tool in your tool belt that may help as we get ready to close. And Tim, I might wonder if I could get your help. Or a couple of people, actually. If everybody could be handed one of the FCA little pamphlets, and if you could pass around that basket with the bracelets. If you don't want these items, you're happy to return them to the table at the end, but I want to give you a resource as we draw to an end. I'm giving you this resource for two reasons. Number one, I'm not going to assume that everybody in this room has a deep personal relationship with Jesus. I never assume that. I speak at a number of events for pastors of evangelical churches, and I don't assume for a second that all of them in the room have a personal and growing relationship with Jesus Christ and their pastors. I never speak at an event with the assumption that everybody knows Jesus. Mm-hmm. Never will. The second reason is if you do have a personal relationship with Jesus. So the first reason is I'd like you to know how to know Jesus. Second reason, you want to put a tool in your tool belt that would help. So in those FCA things, there's an insert in the middle. If you'll pull the insert out, and then you can just close up the rest of it. If you don't want to keep the pamphlet, you don't have to. I'm not here to promote FCA, but I want you to see these in front of you. There's a basket going around with a bracelet. It's my gift to you if you'd like it. And the logo that's on the bracelet is the logo we use around the world where we can't use the cross logo. So we call it FCA Sports, and we use that predominantly even here in Canada. All of our youth programs and up into adult programs use that logo versus the cross logo, not because we're afraid of it, but the cross logo stops a lot of conversations before it can even start. And with well over 70% of our athletes coming from other world faiths. This four that you're looking at really quickly is based off of these four key biblical principles. And I'm not going to go through all the scriptures for all of these things for time, but creation is very important for us to first get a student athlete to understand. The fall, sin nature, redemption, and then restoration. And that's what these four are built on. So we're going to look at them really quickly. The heart on your bracelets or on the cards and the pamphlets, and you have the verses. You're welcome to look up the verses later. But is simply God loves you. Now, if you heard me, I think earlier today, I talked about, this is great. We've been teaching evangelism practices for decades upon decades and always starting with telling people that God loves you. But if you don't follow it up, then it's useless. It's useless. If you're not telling people the actionable next step, it's useless. But it is the most important first part. We need people to understand that God loves you, that God made you, that He wants to have this relationship with you. And you'd be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be, I don't know, but I think some of you would probably be surprised how many young people, and especially in sporting programs today, have never heard that anybody loves them. Do you know how little that word love even takes place in the average household across this country? I didn't bring all the statistics to share with you, but this is not a word that is commonly used in households across our country. It's very, very sad. But it starts off with God loves you, but then we've got to get to sin separates you. Incredible verses here, but we have to get them to understand that there is a separation, that there is an actionable point that's got to take place because there is sin nature. Sin has separated us. Almost every major world religion believes in some type of sin. The way they go about reconciliation for it, obviously, is very different, but they do believe in some type of wrongdoing, and there need to be some kind of supplement, something that helps to cover that or forgive that. But sin separates is a vital component because we got to tell somebody Jesus loves you. However, sin has currently separated you from God, not from His love, but from God. How do we fix it? We get into Jesus rescues you. Sin doesn't stop God from loving you, first line there. But we talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then lastly, we get to the question mark, which is my favorite part of the four. We talk about, will you trust in Jesus? What I want to just highlight here is when we look at this four, you can go to this website, by the way, if you'd like to, and there's some cool videos by pro athletes where they share about this and do things, if you ever want to use them in your churches or context. But this four, I always wear. I've got three bracelets on my wrist, and I'm trying to be new agey. Yep. I travel a lot and when I fly, and I always turn them specifically to the four. When I'm sitting beside, I told you I lock somebody in. I get the aisle seat, so they get the window seat. And I always kind of do it, and I kind of always set my arm in a strategic way. You know, it's like, how you doing? Yeah. got all these symbols here. Do you want to ask me? Ask me about them. Ask me about them. And but as you walk through them, an exercise we don't have time to. This is not an evangelism conference, but what we do a lot of times when we train churches, or not all times, we have somebody write down your testimony. And just write your testimony down on a cue card. If you don't do this at your churches or in any of your groups or ministries, I challenge you to do it with your volunteers, with your folks. Have them just confidentially write out your testimony on a cue card. Practice makes perfect, right? Go back to session one. I shared about some of my military experience and, you know, repetition. We don't do repetition with our testimony, so it becomes a uniformish way that we share it. But we want to know how we want to communicate what God has done in our lives so that somebody can understand it and comprehend it. The more that we kind of practice and put effort into our testimony, and it's not just rehearsals, but it becomes natural, and we naturally want to share it. And so if it doesn't become something we're trying to think, okay, well, how did I come to Christ? Because this guy just asked me. It's spot on. It's ready to go. Because remember, it should be the most passionate thing in our lives. But we have somebody write out their testimony. Then we have them go back and rewrite it based off of these four principles. So start your testimony by when you recognize that God loved you. When did you first recognize that? Start with your testimony there. Then go into how you recognize sin separated you, though, from God. And then when you understood and recognized that Jesus saved you by dying on the cross. And then the decision that you made. Because you see, around the world, culturally speaking, people love stories. They want to share their story. They want to hear your story. You know, any of us who live here in the GTHA area, this is the most multi-ethnic and culturally diverse city in all of the world right now. I don't know if you knew that. Toronto has risen to the top. It's incredible, both in the challenges and in the opportunities. I meet people all the time. Even in my own grocery store, who I just start talking to, new immigrant or you know, the only they're here visiting, they want to share their story with me, and then oftentimes they turn around, they want to hear my story. I try to always structure my story based off of this. Keep it short, keep it simple, but get to the point. Because the most important thing for them is not to know where my accent came from, not to know where my family was originated from. Not to know what my educational background is. I want them to walk away knowing that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I give you this resource and share this with you. You're welcome. Like I said, keep the bracelet, keep the card. If you want more or want to know more about it, reach out to us. But a most important thing as we draw to a close, we look at this verse that God gave us for this weekend, dear brothers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, recognizing that we are nothing. As I've already shared, that God didn't need us, but He chose to use us. That I am nothing, but because of Him, I am a child of God. We're to be on mission to share Jesus with everybody that we encounter. If you, at our Christmas party for my staff, I ended our 2021 year with a challenge to them. It was the challenge that God had just given. I just felt He had given it to me, and I passed it along to my team. But I said, right now, so if I was to go, you know, talk to three or four people that you interact with regularly, what would they say about you? What would they say about you? I said, if I go knock on your neighbor's door, your neighbors to your right and your left, I said, what would they know about you? If I go talk to somebody that you work alongside, what would they know about you? They might know a lot of cool things, but would they know that you're a sinner saved by God's grace? I don't share this because I'm telling you that I've got it and that I'm living it and I've done it all. I'm saying this as a challenge to us. I'm going to close with this. or close with two last questions. I asked you last night, or yes, last night, for those of you who were here, to write down why you were here. Those who came today, I'm sorry you missed out on that challenge. Come early next time. But I said, why are you here? I said, honest before the Lord Jesus, write down on a card why you're here. Whatever reason, doesn't matter. There's not a right or wrong answer. Again, it could be that you were compelled. Maybe your wife wanted you out of the house. Maybe you needed to get out of the house. You just wanted to be with people. It doesn't matter what the reason is, but the fact is there was a reason that got you here. The point of me having you do that is, no matter what your reason is, challenge number one is I stop and thank the Lord Jesus that he used that reason to get you here. Not so you could come hear me. I pray that you've heard him. God used whatever reason to get you here because I think he's trying to tell you something. I know that because he's been trying to tell me something. And my last question, just posed to everybody. Do you love earthly things more than you love Jesus? Are you battling right now because you're loving something too much of the world? You're loving it over your relationship with Jesus. I want to give just a minute of quiet reflection and then I'll close this in prayer. I want you to bow your heads where you are. I'm not gonna do a hand raise. In the quietness of where you are, just in these still moments, I want you to ask God. You're not going to say anything to me or anybody beside you. I want you to ask God in the quietness of your heart right now, God, what needs to change? For renewal to happen, there's got to be change. So ask God, what needs to change? Special prayer, Lord, of just blessings over each of these dear brothers. Lord, some of them dealing with some tough things when they walk through these doors. Those things aren't gone when they walk out of these doors, but Lord, I pray that you've started a renewal process in their lives. Lord, that they're seeking you. Lord, I dare say the majority of us here arrived trying to do a lot of stuff on our own strength. Lord, our hearts burdened for multiple things, not just you. Our soul and our mind preoccupied with the vastness of things going on. So God, we may have come here this weekend only giving you a small percentage of ourselves. God, I pray when we walk out these doors, we walk out, Father, maybe work in progress, but Father, to get back to giving you 100% of ourselves. So Father, I just pray this special prayer over each that are here right now. Lord, I pray that you would put your hedge of protection around them. God, I pray that you would give them a peace and a comfort. But most importantly, God, I pray that you reveal what changes they need to start making. Might be painful, might be difficult. But Lord, I know they know it's worth it in the end. Lord, we all want to hear those words when we arrive in heaven one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, as we represent all different places across this country, as we'll get ready to go back to our homes here in the next little bit, God, I pray that you would use us to shine bright for you in a country that's very, very dark. Or that darkness can be overwhelming and can help us, allow us to get discouraged. But Lord, help us to, with a renewed vision, go back to our homes, standing firm on the truth of the gospel. So Lord, here are we. Use us. God, I thank you for this weekend. I thank you for your message. Lord, I pray as we part, we don't forget what you did here. In your name, amen.